Thank you. We continue today again on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer, and we're dealing today especially with the gift of healing. We were speaking of it in our last lesson, and we continue. The question raised is healing of the body in the atoning work of Christ for you and me today? And I have made the statement that everything that we receive from God as His children is always on the ground of the completeness of our Lord's work at the cross. Even my body, which is under the sentence of death now, will one day be redeemed, made incorruptible, made immortal, be eternal. But there's a time element in this. And one of these days our Lord's going to complete His work on the ground of the cross. But can I expect healing today on the ground of what Christ did on the cross? And in our last lesson we were discussing this verse in John 14:12, where the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." I had occasion to say that nobody, down through the centuries, has done these works. Not even the apostles. You take, for example, in John's Gospel, you take the signs of our Lord as a man, as God manifest in the flesh, I should say. He had 3 physical miracles, 3 which had to do with creation, and 1, the resurrection of a man in corruption. We don't do those things. No one has. It's true that Peter and Paul healed the beginning of their ministry, even raised the dead, but they had no control or authority over nature. Now, I believe, of course, as I said, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 gives to us the wonderful picture of the ministry of our Lord, which I think would fit in John 14:12, rather than the physical, that which is moral and spiritual. When our Lord raised the dead, for example, as far as I know, they died again. I'm sure Lazarus died again, and these others died again. But you and I come with a message of eternal life. For example, where we read in John 8:51, "If a man keep my saying, he'll never see death." See, with John 5:24, we pass from death to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? This life in Christ, the Spirit of God, eternal life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Holy Spirit indwells the frailest of God's people. And may I say very frankly that God oftentimes is more glorified through the frail, afflicted bodies of His people than those who are in full health. I've been a pastor for many, many years, and I want to say very frankly that I know some Christians who went through a great deal of trouble and suffering, physical suffering and sorrow, and brought more glory to God through those experiences than some of the other dear Christians who never knew what a day of illness was. When I think of some of God's missionaries, some of the greatest missionaries we've had of this past generation, they manifested something of the sweetness and the aroma of Christ. I think, for example, of Amy Carmichael of India, a woman who for nearly 20 years lived in a frail, frail body, and yet the Lord used her by her writings to tens of thousands of His people for their encouragement and spiritual blessing. Think of Isabel Kuhn. In the last months of her life, while she was full of cancer, she wrote 3 books, and she even called them her blessed cancer years, the blessing, the fragrance of Christ that emanated from this dear child of God. And one could go down the line. We're going to come to that in a few moments. But I want to say this, that the Spirit of God indwells the frailest of God's people. It is not always God's purpose that his people be healed. And if healing was in the cross for us today, just as our sins are, and we are not healed of our disease, then what right have we got to say that our sins are put away? No, we are living in frail bodies, weak bodies. Let me ask you another question. If it's in the cross for us today, then why give to the church the gift of healing? Do you ever think about it? In Mark chapter 16, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And by the way, don't you use that verse and say, "This is true of me." Because I ask you the question, does everyone upon whom you lay hands, are they healed? In that verse in Mark 16, it doesn't leave any door open for them not being healed. Likewise in James 5, if healing is in the cross, why call for the elders of the church? Why not go to the cross? And I'm personally persuaded in my own mind that passage in James 5 has to do with the local assembly. Apparently, you'll notice in the passage, it's closely connected with sin. And why call for the elders of the church? They shall anoint them with oil. They shall pray for them. They shall be healed. They have any sins, they shall be forgiven them. And if they're not healed, the burden of proof is upon the elders, not upon the sick person. The sick person manifests their faith by calling the elders of the church. And if you're sick and call for the elders of the church and they lay hands upon you, anoint you with oil, and you're not healed, then, my friend, it's the elders who don't have faith. See, we're getting into deep water, aren't we? No. The gift of healing would not be necessary if it was in the cross. You know, I, as I said, as a pastor, I've had many, many experiences. And one of the things that I will never forget, a woman who had been healed in a meeting, supposedly healed in one of these healing campaigns. And I remember that she cried out, "Lord, if you take care of my soul the way you take care of my body, I'm a damned soul." And the pastor who was with me went into the room and for nearly an hour discussed with her relationship to the Savior. And I believe straightened it out on this question. But she had been told that she could demand healing on the ground that Christ died for that sickness. And she was right. If healing is in the cross for us today as our sins are, and she's not healed, she said, then I'm a damned soul. There'd be no need for the gift of healing if it was in the cross. Furthermore, our Lord, when he healed, he turned none away. He turned none away. I wish in some of these meetings, these large healing meetings, they would do the same thing. But everyone is questioned, I understand, before they're prayed for, before they get a ticket to go up. And how many are healed? And may I say, if I were to follow through, there are movements today that are not really Christian, and you wouldn't acknowledge them to be Christian, yet they can tell you about healings. You remember our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, "In that day many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful miracles, works in your name? And I will say to them, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's Matthew 7, 21 and 23. And remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the enemy of our soul is going to come with signs and wonders and miracles. Just because something is spectacular does not necessarily mean it's from God. But what I'm after is this. If it's in the cross for us today as our sins and we're not healed, what guarantee have you got of your salvation? Now don't misunderstand me. God heals. Not everyone. He has a purpose in this. For example, here is this man, Timothy. Timothy was a helper with Paul, one of his co-workers. And Timothy has stomach trouble. He has a physical infirmity. And when Paul wrote to him, he said, Timothy, you take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your oft infirmities. Why didn't Paul send Timothy to the cross? You take in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Trophimus have I left sick at Miletus. I was nigh unto death. Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, and the Lord had mercy on me and healed Epaphroditus. What could go on through the scriptures concerning these different ones? Why didn't Paul send him to the cross? By the way, why didn't God heal Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember the Apostle Paul had a tremendous vision, and he saw things that were not lawful for man to utter. And he was given a thorn in the flesh that he might not be puffed up beyond measure, so you wouldn't get a swelled head. Three times he spoke to the Lord about this, and the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, said Paul, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why glory in that if Christ has already died for it? At the beginning of Paul's ministry, he healed the sick. He even raised a man from the dead, cast out demons. The end of his ministry, he's nearly blind. He said to the Galatian church, You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why didn't God heal Paul? Why didn't God stand upon what the work of his son and heal him? No. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now may I continue? You know, if I might say this, there are really three reasons for sickness. And there are three reasons for death. There are three reasons for sickness. For example, I can be sick because of my own folly. There are certain things that I can't eat. And if I eat them, they make me sick. And I ought to be sick, because I know I shouldn't eat them. So I'm not sick because of the devil. I'm not sick because of anybody else. I'm sick because of my own folly. I ate something that I shouldn't have eaten. I knew I shouldn't eat it. I was sick. And I had a right to be sick. So don't blame anybody for that. Then I can be sick as a chastisement from God. Now mark this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I read, he's talking about the Lord's table. Verse 30, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What's he talking about? He's talking about how we should come to the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself, let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is the judgment? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Sickness as a chastisement from God. If it's in the cross, if sickness is in the cross, certainly God would not permit sickness to come upon his people as a judgment. The third reason for sickness is for the glory of God. Did you hear what I said? You can be sick for the glory of God. Now, don't start judging anybody in this. Don't say when somebody is sick, they must have sinned. Not by any means. How do you know why they're sick? Do you mean to tell me, sir, that a person can be sick for the glory of God? Why, yes. You take the book of Job. Why was Job made a very, very sick man? For the glory of God. In the first two chapters of Job, Satan came, the adversary came to God, and God said to him, you see my servant Job, he's a good man. He hates the evil, loves to do the good. And Satan said to God, yes, but anybody could be good. Look at how you've blessed him. You've given him lands and flocks and herds and what have you and a great many children. Why, he's got a right to be happy and good. Look at how you've blessed him. You've hedged him in. And God says, go ahead and take what he's got. I'm going to prove to you, Satan, that Job loves me for myself, not for what I gave him. So you find where all the children of Job are killed. And the Assyrians came along and stole all his flocks and his herds and his camels and his asses and so on. His houses were burned down because Job was a very, very, very wealthy man. He lost everything. And you remember, in all this, Job sinned not. God was teaching Satan a lesson that a person can love God for himself, not for what God gives him. So the second chapter of Job, Satan comes to God again and says, God says, do you see my servant Job? Ah, yes, said Satan, but you touch him in himself, skin for skin. You touch him in himself and he'll curse you. All right, says God, you go ahead and touch him, but don't you take his life. And I find Job sitting on the ash pile, scraping himself. Well, the pot's heard, he's covered with loathsome disease. And his wife said, curse God and die. And he rebuked her. And in all this, Job sinned not. He said, the Lord has taken, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now tell me, that's the end of the story for Satan. God took Job and used him as an illustration that people can love God for himself, not for what he gives them. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, that when a Christian is sick, that sometimes God deliberately allows a believer to be sick for the purpose of teaching others? You take that verse, for example, in Corinthians. The fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I think that God hath set us forth, the apostles last, as we were appointed unto death. What for? We are made a spectacle. By the way, this is a theatrical word. We are a spectacle. We act as on the stage. And we are a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake and so on. And he goes on through a list of what he went through. A list that I haven't experienced, I'll tell you, anybody else. When he said we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We are weak, but you're strong. We are despised. We are hungry. We're thirst. We're naked. We're buffeted. We have no certain dwelling place. We work with our own hands. We're reviled and we're persecuted. We'll be defamed. We're made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. What for? We're a spectacle to men, to angels, to the world, to demons. Did you ever stop to think that the only way angels know the grace of God is as it is manifested in His people? Will you think about that for our next lesson? What is God doing through you in your frailty, in your weakness, in your infirmity? Think about it. We'll take it up in our next lesson.